Right now, I want to encourage you to open your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. We're going to be studying from a few verses in this chapter, and I want to encourage you to place a marker there, as we're going to look at some other verses in our study, but we'll come back to Deuteronomy 17. It's going to be the basis for our sermon this morning. Let's read our text. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 17. So look at verses 14 through 20. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. How to live like a king. That sounds like a line from an infomercial, doesn't it? Or maybe the advertisement for the lottery, right? The world certainly has an idea of how a king is supposed to live. A king is supposed to exert authority over others. And a king is supposed to enjoy wealth and a great, comfortable lifestyle. Well, we know the Bible doesn't commend this type of lifestyle. But I do want to talk this morning about how to live like a king. And this morning, I'm going to be talking especially to men, to married men. But that doesn't mean that if you're not married today that you can tune us out. No, there's something here for all men to pay attention to and to learn from. And that doesn't mean if you're here today and you are not a man that you can tune us out, because we're studying the Word of God. And there are some things here that all of us need to read and to understand. But I hope that I have the attention of the men who are here today especially. The book of Deuteronomy was written just as the children of Israel were about to cross the Jordan River and enter into Canaan. It contains all of the commands, all of the requirements and instructions that God had for His people as they were to enter in and to occupy the land that He had promised to their father Abraham. This book includes this brief passage giving instructions to kings. Now, what makes this passage we're studying today so interesting is that Israel had no king at the time. It would be over 400 years before Saul would be anointed as the first king in Israel. But yet, God anticipates the time when they would cast off His rule through the prophets and through the judges, and they would, in the very words He uses here, they would demand a king like all the nations around about them. It's here in this passage that God sets forth how He expects His kings to live. And so it's here in this passage that we learn how to live like a king. I want us to notice Israel's kings. Number one, they were forbidden from doing some things. They were forbidden from using their position as king to benefit themselves in different ways. Notice in verse 16, there is the prohibition against multiplying horses, that the king was not to multiply horses for himself. Now, this doesn't mean that God didn't want the king to appreciate what horses were. No, we need to understand the purpose that horses served in that day and time and what a multiplicity of horses represented. Horses weren't used in farming in ancient Israel. Horses weren't used for travel. Horses were animals of war. And the number of horses that a king had corresponded to how large his army was. And the instruction is that the king is not to multiply horses for himself. That is, the king is not to depend upon himself, and the king is not to depend upon military strength to defend his nation. No, the king was to trust in God and depend on God. Keep your place in Deuteronomy, but turn to Psalm 20, to the 20th Psalm, Psalm 20, verses 6 through 8. Now, I know, this is Psalm 20, verses 6 through 8. Now, I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. You remember one of the times that David angered God was when he numbered Israel. He went through and he took a census, and what he was doing was he was finding how big his army was. And that angered God, that insulted God, because the king was to trust in God to protect and to deliver the nation. So the king was not to multiply horses for himself. And the king was not to multiply wives. Well, as we study through the history of ancient Israel, we know that every king had multiple wives. They all violated this command that was given. Why did they do so? Well, it was the practice of that day for a king, in order to maintain good relations with neighboring nations, to intermarry with the family, the royal families of the other nations. So if your nation was bordered by four other nations, you would marry the daughter of the kings of those four nations, and that would make you family. And so if you're family, then there's nothing to fear from an attack. And that would simply be a step that a king would take to try to maintain the security of his nation. Don't do that, God says. Don't multiply wives for yourself. And what's the reason that is given in Deuteronomy 17? Lest they turn your heart away. So no, whoever the king is, he is not to multiply his wives. And he is not to multiply silver and gold for himself. Well, every nation needs revenue in order to survive. So this is not a prohibition against raising taxes or bringing in revenue for the nation. No, again, go back and look at the reading. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. The king was not to use his position of authority as a way of amassing wealth for himself. You know, sometimes our governing leaders today get accused of this very thing. They are elected to office and they go to Washington to serve, and all of a sudden they've got all kinds of money. And where did that money come from? Well, the rest of us as citizens sat back, and we got an idea of where that came from. And here some of them are misusing their position in order to build their own personal portfolio and bank account. Well, God says his kings are not to misuse their position in that way. The king is not to elevate himself above his brethren. He's not to multiply silver and gold for himself. This would have to do, again, with the matter of trust. Are we trusting in God, or are we trusting in ourselves? The Bible has a lot to say about money. The Bible never says that it's wrong to have money, or it's wrong to have an abundance of money, or it's wrong to have wealth, but there's a danger involved. There's definitely a danger involved, and we've got to take that matter seriously. in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy at chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We are not to trust in money, and someone who puts their trust in riches is not fit to lead, certainly is not fit to lead God's people. So we've got three prohibitions here in this text. Very interesting. The king of Israel was not to multiply horses, wives, or personal wealth, silver and gold. You know what's interesting? King Solomon violated all these. If you look in the book of 1 Kings, we won't take the time to turn there and read, but in 1 Kings chapter 10, starting at verse 26 and going into chapter 11 through verse 4, we read about all the stables that Solomon built all over his empire for all of his horses. We read about how silver became so common in Israel during the reign of Solomon that it was considered like rocks, like dirt. And of course, we know that Solomon had a multitude of wives and concubines. And what did they do to his heart? Exactly what God said would happen all the way back in Deuteronomy 17. They turned his heart away from his loyalty to God. But these were the instructions that were given to the king. Now, there's one final set of instructions here in Deuteronomy 17 that has to do with the law of God. The king was given some specific instructions regarding God's law. First, he was to write a copy of the law. When he became king, one of the first responsibilities he had from God was to take out pen and parchment and handwrite his own copy of God's law. A copy of the book that was before the priest. And I believe that has reference to the book of Deuteronomy itself. But he was to write his own copy. Any of us who have had to write things down by hand can understand the wisdom in this. If you have to take the time to write something down by hand, you're going to become much more familiar with that material than if you take it to a copy machine or you pay someone to write it down for you. When I was in junior high, one of the years I was in junior high, one of our history classes, we would go into class on Monday morning and the teacher would start writing notes up on the chalkboard. And the rest of us would get pen and paper out and we would start writing those notes down ourselves. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all we did for that hour was write down notes. Come Friday, we took a test. We passed the test. Why? Because we knew that material. And lest we start to get on to the teacher for making us write all that down by hand, this teacher was one of those teachers that had the misfortune of not having her own home room. She had to write that on the board in every classroom that she went to teach that class. So we all knew that material very well. To this day, I've been preaching full-time almost 30 years now. And by the time I get up to preach a sermon in the pulpit, I've written it out at least three times. I write down a rough draft by hand. Then I go back, take piece of paper and a pencil. I still use pencil. And I write it out almost word for word by hand. And then I take that and I type it in. So by the time I get up to preach it, I know it. But I've still got my notes here. I don't trust my memory that well. But that's a way to retain. That's a way not just to have it, but to retain it. God told the king, don't get a copy of the law. You handwrite your own copy of the law. Not only that, but you keep it with you. As you sit on the throne of your empire and you rule, you have that law right there. You see, the king was not a lawmaker. The king enforced God's law. And he could not enforce what he did not know. So he was to have it with him. And he was to read from it all the days of his life. Every day the king was to be in God's law, reading God's law, not only so he could know the law to teach it, but also so that he could live it. He was to be careful to observe everything that it said. The king was not to be above God's law. That's another thing about our governing leaders today that frustrates us, right? Is when we see them act like they're above the law. And we send them to Washington or we send them to Columbus, and all of a sudden we discover they're not even obeying the law. God's king was not to live like that. He was to write his own copy of the law, have it with him, read from it every day, and be careful to do everything that it said. These were the instructions that were given to the kings of Israel 400 years before there ever was a king in Israel. And we know the history of Israel. How much better would had the nation have turned out if they'd followed these instructions? If they'd done what God said to happen here in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Preacher, that's interesting. That's some interesting points to take from an obscure chapter back in a book of the Bible that hardly ever sees the light of day. What does that have to do with us today? What does that have to do with us today? Well, how are we to live as kings today? There are some things we can learn from this. There are some things from this passage that we can bring over into our lives today that can help us as men, as husbands, as fathers, that can help all of us as Christians today. Number one, what about this prohibition against multiplying horses and multiplying silver and gold? Well, the king was not to trust in his military, and he was not to trust in his wealth. The king was to trust in God. How do you and I live as kings today? We trust in God. We learn to trust in God. We lean not upon our own understanding, as we had read for us in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, but we trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We put our whole trust in everything. This is the kind of leadership, men, that we are to provide in our marriage and in our home. A leadership that has its trust firmly built and planted in God. In James chapter 1, James talks about having wisdom, needing wisdom. Well, you can receive that if you will ask God. Pray unto God. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Unstable. If we don't have that trust in God, if we don't have that faith, then our life, our faith, our stability is going to be subject to whatever's happening in the world around about us. We're going to be like that boat that's out there on the wave. And if everything's calm, the boat's going to be calm. But if there's a breeze, if there's a storm, then it's going to be tossing and turning. What kind of leadership is that? You know, one of the things that I believe most women want, now I'm going to tread very carefully here, but I believe I can say that one of the things that most women want is stability and security in their family. They don't want a husband that's all over the map. And who knows what he's going to be like today when he wakes up? And who knows what he's going to be like today when he gets home from work? You want to live like a king? Then you have a faith that is like a rock. Solid and secure, and trust in God. Hebrews chapter 13, just turn back one page in your Bible. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Don't multiply silver and gold. Let it be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now that's the kind of faith that we need. That's the kind of faith our families need, our marriages need. That's the kind of faith the leadership in this congregation needs to have. Is that we trust in God. So that's how we live like a king. How about the prohibition not to multiply wives? Well, the application I'm going to make of that, you want to live like a king? You honor your marriage vow. Living like a king doesn't mean that you help yourself to whatever woman happens to be in your kingdom. Living like a king doesn't mean that you put together a harem for yourself and you've got your wife, but you've got some other women on the side. No, living like a king means you honor your marriage vow. A godly man is not a ladies' man. A godly husband is a one-woman man, a faithful husband. What does it take to be that kind of a husband? What does it take to be that kind of a husband? Well, number one, it's going to take some faithful eyes. You want to honor your marriage vows? Husband, you start with faithful eyes. Job said in Job chapter 31 and verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Now that doesn't mean that you're not going to notice other women. Especially in the world that we live in, where there are so many ungodly women who purposely dress in a way to attract sexual attention to themselves. You're going to notice other women. But you're not going to look at them the way you look at your wife. I only have eyes for you. That's not scripture. That's a song. But that's a scriptural sentiment. You only have those eyes for your wife. You don't look and lust upon other women. You honor your marriage vow with faithful lips. Faithful lips. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. We've been talking to the men here today. But when we mention Proverbs 31, the women's ears should perk up. This is the chapter, right? This is that chapter of that woman, the Proverbs 31 woman, right, that sets that standard up pretty high. Well, it's not just the wife, but there are others who are mentioned here in this chapter. Look at verses 28 and 29. Proverbs 31, 28 and 29. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. You know, a godly wife has the right to expect praise from her husband because the husband praises her. But these words of praise that are mentioned here, these are words that should only be for your wife. These compliments, that is, regarding how someone looks, those comments you need to make to your wife and to her alone. You don't need to be taking those compliments that belong to your wife and give them to somebody else. You don't need to be flirting with that female coworker who is starting to pay some attention to you when your wife is busy and she's not paying as much attention to you at home as she used to. That's starting to cool off, but here's somebody at work and we're starting to build a rapport there. No, that's dangerous. That's not the pathway to honoring your marriage vow. That's the pathway to destroying it. You don't flirt with other women. You don't lead on other women. You save that pillow talk for your wife and her alone. How do you honor your marriage vow? With faithful lips. You honor your marriage vow, husbands, with faithful hands. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. When I first started preaching full time, there was a member of the church there who would not shake hands with women. And when I asked him about it, he referred back to this verse. Bible says it's good not to touch a woman. Well, okay, if you look at it in its context, it's talking about sexual immorality. But he was taking the safe road. He wasn't going to touch a woman. Men, we need to keep our hands to ourselves. We need to keep our hands to ourselves. Men, oftentimes, we're wired to respond visually. We see something and that gets our attention, romantically, physically. Women are wired. Again, I'm not going to presume that I understand everything. But women respond more to the verbal. That's why we need to be careful what we say. And they respond, we both respond to the physical. You take a husband or a wife that's not getting that physical contact at home, and then they start getting it from someone else, somewhere else. That's disaster. Keep your hand to yourself. How do we honor our marriage vow? We honor our marriage vows with faithful hands. We honor our marriage vows with faithful feet. We won't take the time to read these passages, but in Proverbs chapters 5, 6, and 7, as Solomon is writing this book to his sons, to give wisdom to his sons so that they will avoid the pitfalls of life, almost three chapters right from the very beginning is given to warn against the sin of adultery. And these verses particularly warn against walking the path that leads to her door and leads to her bed. Here's the point. There are some places that married Christian men have absolutely no business going to. But I can back up from that, and I can say there are places that Christian men have no business going to, or that men have no business going to whatsoever. But when work is over, you go home to your wife. When the work is done, you go home to your wife. You honor your marriage vow with faithful feet, and you honor your marriage vow with a faithful heart. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What this passage is doing, what Jesus is addressing here, is that the way you've been told by the Jewish leaders, just so long as you stop short of the physical act, you're okay. You're okay. Just so long as you stay out of her bed, you can drool over her all you want to. Just stay out of her bed. And the same thing goes for murder. The same thing goes for giving threats and keeping your word and loving your neighbor and hating your enemy. What the Lord is doing is raising the standard and raising the bar and telling the citizens of His kingdom, it starts in the heart. You get your heart under control. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The rest of our life follows where our heart wants to go. And if your heart is set on committing adultery, that's where you're going to end up. So you honor your marriage vow with a faithful heart. You want to live like a king, then you enthrone your wife as queen in your heart. And you honor her with faithful eyes, faithful lips, faithful hands, faithful feet, and a faithful heart. The king of Israel was to be a one-woman man. If you want to live like a king, then you take your marriage vow seriously and you remain faithful to your wife. Now let's consider the instructions that were given to the king regarding God's law. Remember that the king, upon taking the throne, had to write his own copy. He had to keep it with him. He had to read it every day. And he had to be careful to observe everything that it says. How about you, men? How about you? Let's start right here. Do you have your Bible? I don't mean do you have your handwritten copy of the Bible. I don't know anybody who has done that. I know people who have handwritten books of the Bible, but not the whole Bible to have as their own. But do you have your own copy of the Bible? And when we were raising our family, we had all kinds of books in the house, but when I had my Bible out on a table, or Christy had her Bible out on the table, everyone in the family knew, hey, Dad, that's Dad's Bible. That's Mom's Bible. That's Isaac's Bible. How it got in that shape, we don't know. But that's Isaac's Bible. That's Paige's Bible, which often looked about as bad as Isaac's did. But we had our own Bibles. Men, do you have your own Bible? If not, we'll go today and we'll get you one. You need your own Bible. Now, maybe it's an electronic version. Maybe it's on your phone. That's okay. Maybe it's on a tablet. That's fine. Maybe it's a physical copy. Do you have your Bible? Number two, where is it? Are you telling me you came to worship services and didn't bring your Bible with you? You came to the battlefield without your sword. Do you have your Bible with you? Do you have it with you during the day? Now, do I mean by that that I expect us all to be carrying our Bibles around on the job and everywhere? No. But if you've got it on your phone, guess what? You do have your Bible with you. And you have it with you all the time. But the Scriptures say that we are to have God's Word written on our hearts. Do you have your Bible? Do you have it with you? Did you bring it with you today to worship and to study? Do you read it? Do you read your Bible every day? We talk about daily Bible reading all the time. We're going to keep talking about that. Do you do what God's Word tells you to do? It really is this simple. If that was good enough for the kings of Israel, it's good enough for you. If the kings of Israel could not rule without reading their Bible every day, how can you possibly rule in your marriage, in your home, without doing so? That's how you live like a king. Living like a king certainly has an appeal to it. God has told us how kings are supposed to live. We are to trust in God instead of ourselves. We are to honor our marriage vows by remaining faithful to our spouse. And we are to read our Bible every day, and we are to do what it says. I don't know about you, but I believe that if we would give ourselves to following the instructions that were laid out here so long ago in Deuteronomy chapter 17, I don't know how we could go wrong. That's not going to make everything perfect, but it sure is going to give us an advantage. It's going to give us a head start on facing and overcoming the challenges of life. If it was good enough for the leader of Israel, then it's certainly good enough for the leader of my family. Men, we need to take this thing called manhood seriously. We need to step up, and we need to be the kind of men that God would have us to be and to live the way that God would have real men to live. And you ladies, I told you at the beginning, don't tune me out. Don't tune me out. Are you looking for a man who will live like a king? Or are you looking for the first thing that will come along and give you the time of day? you will not be treated like a queen by a man who refuses to live like a king. Be the right kind of young woman and look for the right kind of young man. All this talk about living like a king, what does it have to do with you and with me today? Revelation chapter 1 and at verse 6. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6 says of Jesus Christ that He has made us kings and priests. You see, if you're a Christian, you are a king. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that we will reign with Him one day. So, if you're a Christian, you are a king, married or not. Man or woman, you're a king. Live like a king. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you need to become one. You need to become that king that Christ makes you, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized in water to have those sins washed away. That's how you become a child of God. That's how you become a king. And of course, as we said earlier today, remaining faithful until death. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to let that be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.